10th chapter. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near to him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question the lawyer asked Jesus. Jesus, in good rabbinic style, does not answer the question directly, but answers the question with a question and says, "What does Scripture state?" And the lawyer then shows that Scripture says that one should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The question then comes from the lawyer, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, what is fascinating is that the question that the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" is different than the question Jesus answers, which is, "How do you take care of your neighbor?" And in answering the way Jesus answered, the first thing he has done is said to the lawyer, "Everyone is your neighbor." There are no exceptions to that rule. Everyone is your neighbor. Now, how have you shown love to all of your neighbors? That basic command is found in Scripture to love one's neighbor. The command is to love all of one's neighbors, not only those we prefer and those that we like, but all of our neighbors. And yet we are really good at coming up with reasons why there are certain sections of the population that we don't have to love. There's the moral reason that comes along, that there's something morally wrong with the person, and that's why we can't love that person or love that group of people. It makes a great argument to stay away from loving that. There are others who will say because of one's race or one's economic status or gender identity, those are reasons why they shouldn't be loved. There's another reason that gets introduced in this text as an excuse for not loving everybody, and that is the person my neighbor or not? Because if I can make a distinction between who is my neighbor and who is not my neighbor, then I'm not going to be required to love those who aren't my neighbor. And usually those who aren't our neighbors are the people of whom we are afraid. They're different, they have different values, they threaten our existence in some way. There's this concept that gets introduced in conversations when people are returning from prison into the community. And the concept is called artificial fear. It's the fear that people have of those coming out of prison. Now, what is interesting about artificial fear is that this is a fear that's not rooted in fact, but it's rooted in opinion. And it's also rooted in rhetoric. Usually it requires some strong central popular leader to really lift up those fears and put them in front of people, and people will buy into those fears even if they are not real. And so it becomes another reason not to love every person the way the Lord commands us to love. It's a self-justification, as the lawyer was trying to do, to come up with a good, rational reason why I'm exempt from God's call for me to love everybody. Jesus goes about his relationships with other people in an extraordinarily different way because he embodies the call to love all people. You see it all the way through the book of Luke, where Jesus spends time with those who are sick and offers them the gift of healing. Jesus reaches out to those who are outcasts and aren't allowed to even be touched by the larger community and touches them and comforts them and makes them whole again. Jesus raises people from the dead. Those who are grieving or find joy in their lives again. Jesus spends time with those who are considered sinners and outcasts and undesirables. He's constantly accused of spending time with all of those people. And what Jesus does is violates a core rule that all of us have wired inside of us, which is this: people have to earn what they get. People have to earn love. People have to earn help. People have to earn kindness and mercy. Jesus' very life is a witness against that approach to human life. He dies on the cross for all of those people who were considered exemptions to the rule of God's love. He forgives them through his death on the cross. Now, certainly we can all muster up forgiveness at one level or another, but God cements this way of living with one another as Jesus is raised from the dead, so that this forgiveness is a universal claim belonging to all people. So think about life in this way instead. No longer burdened by the I should haves. I don't know about you, but I have a long list of them in my life. No longer burdened by the have to's. That list gets longer by the day for me. No longer burdened by the message that you aren't who you should be, but you are a beloved child of God. It's that new way of living that comes out of the death and resurrection of Jesus and sets us free then to live and love others in a different way. I think it's important for us to take that understanding of life and apply it to what is happening in the southern border of our nation. I want to give you a couple concepts to consider as you think about where you stand and the conclusions that you are drawing about what is happening on our southern border. And the first is this. I urge you to take a radical approach to this problem. Now, when I say radical, I don't mean, you know, way out there and goofy and strange. When I say radical in the true sense of the word, to get to the root. You know, radical and radish share the same root word. It's to get to the root of something. Take time to figure out how the problem started and how the problem came to be what it is. So when we look at immigration, it's necessary for us to look decades and even a century ago to see what was happening in some of the other countries in South America, the role that America played in some of these countries that made things in a way where people can't feel safe to live there. Think about our impact there. Think about what people are going through in some of those countries as parents are afraid that their children will be killed in their sleep and that yearning to go to another country, to another safe space. And you think, is that really a reality? Do people think like that? Well, I have to tell you, as an adopted parent, and as I've talked to other parents who've adopted their children, we all discovered everyone's dirty little secret, which is every adoptive parent I talked to had a plan should the government try to take that child back away from us. And for Connie and me, it is that Connie would go to Canada, because that's what we do for our children when we love them. So pay attention to the situation that is at the root of the problem. Pay attention to how immigration has changed over the years and has moved from being simply young men coming for a job to now whole families with young children and pregnant women. That's a whole new feature. And how our systems and our buildings are not prepared for that change. So when I say take a radical approach, what I'm asking you to do is really dig in and figure out what's been happening and how it's led to where we are right now. I think every thinking person is gifted to do that. What we will find when we take that radical approach, and which gets at the second concept that can be helpful, is that the problem we face is not a complicated problem. A complicated problem for me is that when you can make one choice or another, and then the problem's solved. This is a complex problem where there's not one decision that will solve everything. And complex problems require creative solutions. And the only way that the human brain is going to be at its best with creativity is when it's willing to hold opposites in tension within inside of itself. It is entirely possible for our God-given brains to hold inside of them the fact that it is important to secure borders, but it's also important to provide asylum for those who are seeking safety and a new life. You can think both at the same time. Your brain will not explode. What we have out there are leaders who want us to only think one way. And in doing so, they're asking us to be less than human and to function more really at a reptile level than at a human level. The third thing to pay attention to are the facts. A company that regularly provides statistics for all of the police departments and federal agencies throughout our nation did a study of the impact of having immigrants who are here illegally in communities. And do you realize that in every community that had a population of immigrants who were there illegally, the crime rate went down? It went down. And if for some reason the population left the city, the crime rate after they left would actually go back up. That's a fact. That when communities welcome in refugees, there's a financial growth that happens in the community. Go on to the website for the Lancaster Chamber of Commerce and you will see the significant impact that the refugee population has on our city and on our county. Those are facts. Now, the problem we have is that we believe this. I can have my own opinions, and I can have my own facts. No. You can have your own opinions. You can't have your own facts. Even if you're elected president of the United States, you can't have your own facts. Fourth is pay attention to the laws that are already in place and understand what those laws are. There's a lot of talk about what should be, what isn't happening, and many times we don't even understand what the laws are and how the laws that are in place are grounded in our Constitution and our value for human life. So pay attention to those laws and understand what those laws are. But finally, remember this. Just because something is lawful doesn't make it beneficial. And there comes difficult, painful times when the solution to what we face requires mercy and justice and kindness. And when I think about our response to what is happening at our southern border, I hope for a response that is rooted in mercy and justice and kindness. A colleague of mine, John Beek, for years has said this, that the source of most conflict in our nation is rooted in the battle for power and control over what is normal. The conflict is rooted in who controls the definition of normal. I don't want what's happening at our southern border to be considered normal. I don't want that defined as normal. God loves us in a remarkable way, transforming our lives and giving us the capacity to live in a way that's merciful, kind, and generous. And we can choose to use those gifts to have an impact on the neighbors close by and the neighbors at our border. Amen.